Well, we are in a series through parables of Jesus, some stories that Jesus taught. It's going to lead us right up through. My plan is, unless God throws us a curveball, is to hit a different parable between now and Palm Sunday, which is, I think, 5 more weeks. So Jesus uses parables, these stories, which is essentially is a fictional story, most likely a fictional story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. Basically, what Jesus does repeatedly throughout his ministry is he takes these very common, very ordinary things of life, and he takes these observations and he reaches a deep truth to connect with his audience, his live audience, and us 2,000 years later. So he does this so that spiritual things can be plain for us to understand. And he also does this so that you could hear or read a story about something ordinary and plain and see the deep truth in it. And then the next time you're out and you're doing ordinary things like planting your garden, you can look at that scenario in that ordinary event or in the busyness of the world, and you can delight in the things of God. You can see the beauty of God, and your mind and your heart can be set on the things of heaven, even in the most mundane things of life. Parables are beautiful. Parables are helpful. Parables God uses to guide us to him in greater ways, to teach deep spiritual truths. So if you'll join me in an opening word of prayer, we're going to spend some time. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to talk about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, at the end of Matthew 18. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for these stories. I praise you, Lord, for just the beautiful simplicity, but yet the deep, powerful truths with which Jesus spoke. Lord, I pray that this parable, Lord, that you will use it, and I'm confident you will because your Holy Spirit is in the living, breathing, moving Word of God. Lord, I'm confident that through this parable, as we walk through it, Lord, that you will open hearts and minds to what they need to hear and to see in this today, Lord. May you do work in our hearts. May you reveal to us where unforgiveness has taken root and set us free. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are parents of young children or have raised children or spend much time around small children will not be surprised to think about and understand what I can explain here. This, what kids give to us is, I think, is this beautiful window, sometimes beautiful window, of true human nature without deception. Have you noticed this? True human nature without deception. Because if you get in interacting with a child of at least 5 and under, my oldest is a little over 4, and I can see this starting to change, but these little kids have this, like, what you see is what you get, right? Like, there's no hiding it. My emotions are on my sleeve, right? You are going to see everything. When it comes to having more than one kid that does this, that interacts like this, in the same room playing together, sometimes things happen that require things like, or responses such as, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. For example, I'll walk into our living room and I'll see our 4-year-old and our 2.5-year-old sitting on the floor playing with trains together, smiling, laughing, working together. It's just a beautiful, harmonious picture. And then about 20 seconds later, oh, the screaming, the ripping, the tearing, the pushing, the shoving, the anger, because somebody got in somebody's way. So daddy walks in and does what any of you would do, say, We need to separate. Now, of course, I am the dad, so I do let them fight a little bit. Like, if mom jumps in faster than daddy does because daddy thinks that the kids need to learn to defend themselves on the playground. And why not learn at home? But that's besides the point. That's besides the point. The point is, at some point, you have to come in and separate them and say, all right, who caused the problem needs to say, I'm sorry, and the person who was, the child who was offended or hurt, needs to figure out how to accept that sorry with an I forgive you. And I forgive you. When we see this with children, we see the truth, we see the window, we see the inside, we see human nature, because what happens is I say, hey, Elam, you need to tell Adler you're sorry and give him a hug. And how does that go? I'm sorry. Give him a hug, and he just kind of bumps up against. Now we got this thing where he just like falls on him. Like, that's not a hug. No, you need to at least, sometimes I think I'm teaching them how to be Hollywood actors because they, no, I know you don't mean it, but can you please try to sell it? Like, say it in a way that I can believe that you truly are repentant for what you did and are about to do 5 minutes from now again anyway. So he sells it, and then the youngest hugs him and accepts it and kisses him. But the youngest gets to decide, do I accept the sorry? Do I extend the forgiveness? Or do I not? But we see that window with our kids. So I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 18 as we talk about the parable of the unforgiving forgiving servant. See, in Matthew 18 is a famous, wonderful chapter and on forgiveness as it wraps up. See, in Matthew 18, Jesus had just taught his disciples what to do if a brother or a sister in the church sins against you. So a fellow believer crosses you, opposes you, sins against you, makes you mad, irritates you to no end. The Bible says, Jesus explains this. Step number one, one to one. Step number one in Matthew 18, words of Jesus. Go to that person, not go to the gossip wire, not go onto social media. It says, go to that person. Go, and you can call this person a friend, but you could just call this person your bud, because I would call this nipping it in the bud. Find the source. Say, hey, bud, I'm about to nip you. We need to talk about this. This is one-on-one, right? One-on-one. If one-on-one doesn't work, the Bible says, Jesus says, one-on-two or three. So go get some other, maybe a leader in the church, maybe a fellow friend, a fellow believer, and say, all right, let's talk about this together. If that doesn't work, very few churches have ever really practiced this, is to go one to the church. This is bring this situation before the membership and continue to nip it in the bud. But the point in all of this process is whenever there has been, someone has sinned against you, Jesus says, nip it in the bud, go after it, take care of it, and in the end, you will have either regained a brother or sister in Christ, regained a friend, or treat them as a non-believer, a Gentile or a tax collector or somebody that's in a profession that this society looks down on. Basically, just write them off. And now when you see them, not saying you don't care for them, you don't pray for them, but when you see them at the market, look at them in the same way you would look at that wall. I see you, but I don't see you. But the goal is to regain a brother, forgiveness. Our friend Peter, the Apostle Peter, as he did often when he heard this, he had more questions. You ever hear something and have more questions? See, he wanted more clarification. He needed more specifics. And he wanted to know, where exactly is the line? How many times can this happen before I say, nope, you're just a wall to me. You're a Gentile. You're a tax collector. You are no longer a friend. He wants to know how many times. So he asks the questions. So let's tune in to Matthew 18 where he asks the question, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that and this parable. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it as many as seven times? But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then he begins the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, he was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And his fellow servant fell and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Amen? Yeah? So this is a great parable, and there's two main points to this parable that I want to pull out for us today. Two main things that I want to show you. But first, before we read the passage, I mentioned Peter. Peter's interesting. See, Peter's question, I want to explain what happened, where this question comes from, and how it's so common for us to ask things like this. See, within Judaism, Peter would have been a Jew. Within Judaism, the rabbis taught that people should forgive those who offend them three times. Three times. So Peter, when he approaches Jesus and he asks the question whether or not he should forgive someone seven times, which is a biblical number of perfection, he asks seven times. Peter actually thinks he's being generous. He thinks he's going above and beyond. He's saying, well, I know that the rabbis say three, but I'm willing to do seven. How many times do we do things like this? We keep track in our minds like this. It appears to be grace-giving, but what if it's self-serving? What if it's more like a pat on the back? What if it's, I forgave you this many times, so you got one more chance. I just want a number. I just want a line. We have such a pull towards telling me exactly what the do's and the don'ts are of Christianity. And Jesus repeatedly throughout Scripture says, no. It's not about a line. It's not about a rule book. It's not about the do's and don'ts. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Hear my teaching. And follow me and do what I say. So his response to Peter, who asked this question of seven, Jesus says, no, not seven, 77. Some translations, if depending on what Bible you have, it may say seven times 70, 490. But this isn't about the number. What Jesus is saying is what he's about to say in the parable as well, meaning that we shouldn't be keeping track of how many times we forgive someone. He says, that's not what this is about. See, it seems like a strange amount, but the emphasis is there is no magic number when it comes to forgiving a brother or sister in Christ. And you and I should be glad that there is no magic number for forgiveness, because with God, there is no magic number for us. Because if there was a magic number, whether or not that number was 3, 7, 77, or 490, I would have been out of turns by the time I was 5. Agree? But God's forgiveness covers all of it. If we're keeping track of how many times we've forgiven somebody, are we truly even forgiving them? Or are we keeping something in the arsenal to throw at them next time they offend us? See, rather, we should always forgive those who are truly repentant, no matter how many times. See, I need this in my marriage. I need this in my marriage. See, I don't know how many of you guys are like this. See, I've gotten really good at this, and it's not a good thing, but I've gotten good at this. See, a lot of men, a lot of husbands, you guys can tell me after church, a lot of husbands, if you're just sitting, you're driving in the car, and you're looking straight ahead, and your wife says, "What are you thinking about?" You can legitimately say nothing. Some men, like, ladies, don't get mad. It might be the truth. Okay? I can't say that. My wife knows me too well. My mind is always doing something. In fact, there are days that I pray, "Lord, please help me think of nothing." Because the mind is always going. But in light of that, I've gotten really good at thinking about something while still interacting with my wife in a way that she thinks I'm present. This stabs me in the back because I will, you know, she'll say, "Are you going to be home by such and such a time tomorrow?" And I'll say, "Yes, that's the plan." And then I show up 30 minutes later. "Well, we talked about it. You said it out loud." I said, "I'm sorry. I remember the conversation, but it just never really got filed, you know? Like, I knew, but I didn't know. It didn't click." So this is not a good thing, but I'm saying we just did this week, we have to have one of these, "I'm sorry," and she forgives me in time. But it's great because I can say, "Listen, I'm really sorry. And I'm also really sorry the Bible says you have to forgive me and forget about that." Like, I don't want to use God's word and hold it over your head, but like, Jesus didn't really make this a gray area, Kinsley. I wish she was here today. But if we are truly offering forgiveness, there is no record of wrongs, no matter how many times. So Jesus' response in this parable, we read about the unforgiving servant. He teaches us what is a true posture of forgiveness look like. And the first main point in this parable that I think we need to talk about is this. If you're writing things down, the gift of salvation is immeasurably great. The gift of salvation is immeasurably great. You can't obtain it. You cannot earn it. It is a gift and you cannot go get it. It has to be a gift. See, in this parable, the servant owed 10,000 talents. In our modern day, if we would translate that to U.S. dollars today, it is $6 billion, give or take a few million. All right, let's not get too crazy. $6 billion. Donald Trump always says billion with a B. Billion with a B. The point is that this is hyperbolically representing an incalculable, impossible debt to pay for most people. It's saying this man could work all of his life and never earn $6 billion. And this servant, he fell on his knees and he pleaded with the king, "Have patience with me and I will repay. Have patience with me and I will repay." And the king had pity on him and pardoned his debt and set him free. This is the grace and the forgiveness that we receive from Jesus Christ. See, the forgiveness of this massive debt, this picture of this immeasurably great forgiveness that we receive, this is a dramatic illustration of the massive debt that people owe because of our sins to a holy and righteous God. This forgiveness of such a massive debt shows our complete inability to pay for our sins. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The forgiveness of such a massive debt shows God's grace in Christ's death and resurrection to pay for our debt of our sins and to break the power of sin. The end of Romans 6:23. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, the king had the power to send him to jail for lifelong punishment. And that was common. He could have done that. He could have made him sit in prison until your family sold your assets and found a way to come up with $6 billion. But he fell on his knees and he pleaded for forgiveness and mercy. He confessed his sins and the king showed pity and compassion and the man was forgiven. But after the man was forgiven, as we see the immeasurable greatness of God, after the man was forgiven, he went and he made a grave mistake because he did not realize or appreciate the forgiveness he had received. See, he walked back out into the streets and he found a man that owed him 100 denarii. In our modern money, that translates to right around $12,000. Still not a tiny amount, but compared to $6 billion, amazing. And he finds this man and he seizes him and he chokes him and the man pleads with him in the same way. And his response was that instead of mercy, he threw him in prison and he got caught. But the man wasn't extending forgiveness in the way that he had received it. But what we are called to do is if we've received the great mercy and forgiveness of Jesus is to extend it to our brothers and sisters. To give forgiveness. We must forgive as we are forgiven. We're called to be a people of forgiveness. Jesus is our great example of forgiveness. As we seek to live for him and follow him, we imitate him. See, Jesus forgave. How did Jesus forgive? Jesus taught forgiveness and he lived forgiveness. He demonstrated his own willingness to forgive. Some quick examples to walk you through the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 19, the paralyzed man who was carried to where Jesus was teaching and was lowered on his mat down through the roof, Jesus looked at him and said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And then pick up your mat and go home." There was a woman caught in adultery who was about to be stoned by the masses. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Let him who has no sin throw the first stone." And when no one threw the first stone, Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Forgiveness. The sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume was being shunned. And he said, "Let me tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And then he looked at her and said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Peter in John 18, Peter denies Jesus 3 times that he even knows him. And then Jesus looks at him after the resurrection and says 3 different times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." On the cross, the criminal on the cross, he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then to the very men who were driving the nails into his wrists and crucifying him, he looked down at them and then he said a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus forgave. We are to forgive, and there should be an encouragement to recognize his willingness to forgive because he is our great example of immeasurably great forgiveness, and we forgive in that way. So perhaps you're a Christian who finds yourself keeping score. You keep track of how many times somebody offends you, how many times someone lets you down, but your own struggles are constantly, you find yourself constantly asking God for forgiveness. Say, "Lord, I know you forgave all of my sins, past, present, and future, but I just can't break this addiction. I just can't get past this one thought, this one action, this one mistake. I can't get rid of it." And you find yourself on repeat asking God for forgiveness. many, many more than 7 or 77 or 490. You are bowing your head before God in the name of Jesus and asking for forgiveness. You thank God for that, that he's not keeping score, that he's not keeping track. Jesus would tell us that we're not supposed to keep track of how often we have to forgive somebody else. But we share that kind of forgiveness we receive with other people. So because God has forgiven all of your sins, don't withhold forgiveness from others. Who are you really hurting when you harbor forgiveness? I believe you're hurting, we're hurting ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. And Jesus teaches us, how does Jesus teach us to show forgiveness? He says, at the end of the parable, he says, forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart. See, a transformed heart must result in a changed life that offers the same kind of mercy and forgiveness that we've received from God. Forgive from the heart. Don't say, I'm sorry, I accept forgiveness in kind of that the way that a child will. I'm just saying it because I've been told to say it. But do it whenever, and the times do happen with my children where they see clearly look heartbroken that they've done what they did. But truly to forgive from the heart and grant forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So asking God for forgiveness and praying and telling God with the assumption that as God forgives, so will we forgive in return. So I have two closing questions for you today. Question number one, have you received the immeasurably great forgiveness God offers us as a free gift through Jesus Christ? Have you received that immeasurable forgiveness? You can receive it today. No matter how many sins, no matter how many mistakes, no matter how recent. Because the devil will try to say, nope, it hasn't. No, that was last night. There's a 24-hour barrier. Like there's a 24-hour waiting period before you can pray about that. The devil's a liar. So if you haven't received Christ today, I invite you to. And the second is, are you harboring unforgiveness towards anyone in your life? Why don't you forgive them today? See, the truth is, it's only stealing your joy. It's only holding you back in your life and in your relationship with Christ. Release them so that you will be released to stop carrying it and restore the relationship. I'd love to see your relationship, that relationship that is on your mind right now. I would love to see it restored. That unforgiveness that is stuck in your heart that you're not willing to let go. How great would it feel to walk out these doors and get in your car today knowing that that was laying at the altar at the foot of the cross and you weren't holding it anymore. You were free. You were free. As you sit there prayerfully and consider these two questions, and what God is leading you to do today, to lay down at his feet today, whether that is in repentance, receiving Christ for the first time, or if that is getting rid of some baggage and some bondage and some unforgiveness. I want you to know that as we sing this closing song and even beyond that, the altars are open. And unless you, sometimes people don't like to come to the altar because you don't want to talk to somebody, or the pastor, or you want left alone. But I want you to know, today, you come to the altar, and unless you ask Randy or I to come over, we'll let you alone. We're happy to pray with you, but only if you want us to. So as we sing this closing song, please come and consider laying down what you've been holding on to for way too long. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who gives us lists and lines and limitations on forgiveness. Because, Lord, I'd have no chance on truly being forgiven and have eternity with you if you were keeping track. Lord, thank you for your immeasurable forgiveness. Lord, I do pray that we lay it down today. Lord, if there are any relationships in this place that have a wedge driven between them, Lord, may this be the day that forgiveness is extended. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.